Praise God. It's so good to be up here with you today. I'm going to go ahead and open up our time in a word of prayer, okay? Heavenly Father, we praise you. You are God, we are not. We are so thankful that you are God and that you are in control of all things. Lord, we ask today that you give us what we don't deserve, which is just a greater vision of who you are, a greater understanding of who you are. Thank you so much for your son who you've given us to allow this to be possible for us to draw close to you and know you. I pray that this time honors him. In your son's name we pray, amen. All right. Well, today we're going to continue our study of Christology. That is a study of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, we've already studied Jesus as the Son of God. Today, we will be learning about what it means that Jesus is the Son of Man. The Son of Man. That's right, the Son of Man. This was Jesus' favorite title that he used for himself when he was on the earth. It referenced his humanity. It also referenced his messianic mission. Now, in the Old Testament, the phrase Son of Man was actually used most commonly just to refer to mankind. Anybody know the other place where we see the phrase Son of Man in the Old Testament a whole lot? Ezekiel. You do see it in Daniel. Ezekiel was the other place where you see it the most because it's where God refers to Ezekiel as Son of Man. And rather than call him by his first name, he just kept calling him Son of Man, Son of Man, Son of Man. But it is the book of what, Milton? Daniel. Daniel that Christ would have been referring to when he referred to himself as the Son of Man. And we are going to anchor out of that text this morning. And my hope is that by the time you are done, you will have a greater understanding of what it means when Jesus called himself the Son of Man. You will have a greater vision of God and who he is and what he meant to accomplish and a greater understanding of the implication that it ought to have on your life. You can go ahead and open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 7. And as you're turning there, I'm going to go ahead and ask you a question. Have you guys ever been in a position or a place that was just absolutely intimidating? Never? Never. This is why I like Guy hanging out with him. Like you walk in and immediately your nerves just start to rise, right? The palms of your hands, they start to sweat because you're in an environment where you feel like I really have no business being here. I remember one time I had the opportunity with my wife and her family. We got to welcome the President of the United States. This was a while back as he landed in his helicopter called Marine One. He landed in the back of the White House, and we got to be some of the people that just basically greeted him. It was just this privilege that citizens get, and we said hi. It was a really cool experience. But I was there again with Jessica's family. So her grandfather was there, and he was in a wheelchair. And this was during the working day. This was Monday through Friday. I don't remember what day, but I had to take off time from work. So the president said hello, and then he's off to go, you know, run the world. And now it's time for us to leave. And okay, well, I've got grandpa, and I started pushing him. And one of the White House staffers sees this. He goes, no, don't take him all the way there, because just follow me. And so all the other people are going this way, and we're like, all right, well, we'll follow this guy. He's got an easier path. Well, the path he took us through was the West Wing during working day. So as I'm walking past, I realize what this guy's doing, and I'm thinking to myself, oh, I sure hope he has the authority to do what he's doing right now. I literally walked past the Vice President of the United States. I could have just done that, and he's just literally in a conversation with a man. I'm seeing people I see on the news every night. And I'm just, and again, like the palms are sweating. I'm like, oh, I really hope this guy knows what he's doing. Because I felt very out of place. Right? The Oval Office, the West Wing, this is a place of power. I can't just strut into the White House, into the West Wing and say, I'm here. Like, let's chat. Right? No, that would not work. And any man who did that would find out very quickly that his thought process was a little off. We can't just approach human rulers. We cannot approach those positions of power as though they are on our same level. We can't even do that on a human level. So now let me ask you a question, because you hear men say this. Can we really approach God in our humanity as we are? What do you guys think?
Not as we are.
Not as we are. What'd you say, Guy?
Not as we are.
Not as we are. No, okay. Nobody can see his face and live. Not sinners, right? I've heard people say, and you probably heard it as well, you know, when I die, get to heaven, I'm going to have a talk with God. And they say things like this, as though they're going to strut into his presence. And as though God will thank them and almost be impressed by who they are. But they're really just not thinking it through. And so what we're going to look at now is a situation that ought to terrify us to some degree to our very core. I want you to look at Daniel chapter 7. We're going to go ahead and start in verse 9. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. This is going to kind of give us our setting. I'm going to read this. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. We'll pause there. The Ancient of Days. This is going to be, as we'll about to see, this is God the Father. That's what you're getting a depiction of. God the Father, the Ancient of Days. If you guys have your Bibles open, I want you just to call out to me some observations that you see from that passage. You just call them out. For example, what was his clothes like?
White as snow.
White as snow. How about his hair?
Like pure wool.
Pure wool. What else?
Thousands. An innumerable amount of people are standing
in front of him. An innumerable, you cannot count this mass just standing in front of him.
His throne's on fire.
His throne. He's sitting on fire. Fire. This is a courtroom scene. Books are opened. If you read this carefully, so what about this scene should help trigger in your mind? What about this scene allows you to think, gives you reason to think that a sinful man can't just approach this throne room? And it's for the reasons you said. But help me think through it. Why?
He'd be burned up by the fire that's coming out of the throne.
There's a pretty good one. He's literally sitting on something you can't even touch without being melted away. There's a whole lot of people between you and him.
One, the white and the pure, like that makes it, gives the picture of like he is the purest of pure.
Yeah, he is holy. Good. He is holy. It's very popular to say that God hates the sin but loves the sinner.
Yeah.
Right? Psalm 5:5, that God hates all evildoers, would disagree with that nice man-made statement. But when you're thinking about this throne room, it's showing you, his power is limitless. The world has never known a ruler like this. Right? We have nothing to compare this to. Everyone and everything is submissive to him. And as we'll find out later, these aren't just humans who are going to be standing before him, bowing before him, worshiping. These are creatures that if you and I saw one, we would fall down prostrate near dead in fear. And when you think, and when the Bible starts to tell you that there's books being opened, what I want you and I to realize is that's the story of our life. That's implying that he knows everything you and I have ever done or will do. And not only does he know what you've done or will do, he knows why you did it. He knows the motive of your heart. He knows what you would have done if he didn't prevent you from sinning. No man can approach this throne. All men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one who can step into this environment and live. That's the point I want us to take away right now. There's no man who can approach God and receive anything other than wrath. Amen? Okay, there you go. Let's skip to verse 13. I saw in the night visions. Again, this is still the prophet Daniel revealing what he saw. And behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. What are some observations we can make about this text?
Everything we said we couldn't do, some guy just did. Not audacious or he'd be killed, but like, man, that's pretty. Yeah.
He'd have to be deserving to do what he did. It says, one like a son of man, so he has this appearance of a man. How does he get there? What's he riding? The clouds. He's presented before the Ancient of Days. What is he given? Look at the text. What is he given? Dominion. It's like having supreme authority, sovereignty. What else is he given?
Glory.
The Ancient of Days is giving this Son of Man glory. It's exaltation, securing praise, worship. And he's given a kingdom. A kingdom. This is a realm to rule. This is the earth, by the way. And he did this so that all peoples and nations should serve him. This dominion that the Ancient of Days is giving is an everlasting dominion. It will never end. It will never be destroyed. Let me ask you a question. What are we witnessing here? What covenant are you watching be fulfilled?
Davidic
covenant. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. This is what God's saying through the prophet Nathan to Daniel. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Forever. How do you think the people of Ukraine would feel? How do you think the people of Ukraine would feel if they were told that Vladimir Putin, leader of Russia, would be replaced and the next ruler would be a good, kind ruler who would, in a few months' time, end the war? What do you think their reaction would be? What?
Thrilled.
Thrilled. You would literally have celebrations in the streets everywhere, right? Why? They live in, right, they live in the reality of war every day. And they're going to find out a new ruler is going to come to power in some amount of time and set things right for them. This vision that God is giving Daniel is giving us the picture of when he is going to set all things right. This is Christ getting the kingdom, getting the authority to set things right. And we'll find out later, there will be a pause in time here. But what a vision of hope this is for a Christian. I mean, especially in light of recent events over the past week. You can't look at it unless your head was buried in the sand. This past week was wow for our nation. And I don't care whether you're on the Republican side or the Democrat side. All thinking, rational people can look at this and say, this isn't how things ought to be. And we ought to long for it to be made right. There is one way in which that happens. It's when the Son of Man rules and reigns. And this moment that we're seeing here in Daniel 7 ought to give us that same hope, just like if the people of Ukraine found out that in amount of time a ruler would come to make things right. We have that promise now as well. And so for Christians, we should not lose sight of that in weeks like the one we just had. Now, Billy, you kind of touched on this a little bit ago. But this Son of Man, who is approaching the Ancient of Days on the clouds, I want you to understand this. That this, again, the reason he's being given this glory and this kingdom and this dominion is because he has earned the right to receive it. He has earned it. He has earned the right to rule. Now, this Son of Man, the Jews understood that. The Jews would have been able to look at Daniel 7 and understand that this is the fulfilling of the Davidic covenant, going all the way and all the promises back to Abraham, all the way back to the garden when God said, "You know, I'm going to raise up one who's going to crush the head of the serpent." The Jews would have understood all this. So when Jesus comes onto the scene, saying and referring to himself and his ministry as the Son of Man, shouldn't they have just rejoiced that the time had come? They should have. They didn't. They didn't. So let's talk a little about what it looked like when Jesus was on earth during his ministry, because Jesus claimed to be this Son of Man that Daniel is referencing, and the Jews understood that. Okay? Anybody have any guess as to how many times Jesus referenced himself as the Son of Man throughout the Gospels? Anyone want to take a guess at the number?
Probably close to 100.
Close to 100?
300.
300? 50. 50? 80 times, over 80 times. Still a lot. I like where you're going, this, Shannon. This is good. I'm going to read you a few more verses, okay? I want you to tell me why some of these statements, these truth statements that Jesus made about the Son of Man might have been different and might have caught the Jews a bit off guard. Matthew 8:20, and Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Why would that have been a surprise?
Because he had a temple that he lived in, and that, like, the Holy of Holies, and I don't know. That's...
Well, you certainly wouldn't think, if you're just looking at Daniel 7, that anybody riding on the clouds approaching the Ancient of Days wouldn't have a pillow, right? Right, his dwelling place would be just fine. They did not imagine him to be of humble means. Matthew 20:26, "It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." These are very easy questions, but I want to hear answers. Why would that have surprised people?
No one would expect God to be humble.
No one would expect.
Why would the King of Heaven be serving anybody?
Why would the King of Heaven be serving anybody? God is not like us, is he? Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." You could wrap up Jesus' mission statement in that verse alone. He came to seek and to save the lost. No one would have thought the Son of Man, listed in Daniel 7, was just coming to seek and save those who were lost. Or especially not this, Mark 8:31, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." That wasn't all that he taught them, though. Can you think of a way that Jesus, I'm thinking of a very specific piece, but this is where Jesus proved that he had, the Son of Man had authority. He had authority on earth. Can you think of a Bible verse or a scenario? Good thought. To forgive sins.
Mark, it says,
yeah.
Taught with authority. They were all amazed.
Yeah. One of the easiest ones, one of my favorite stories, again, do you remember the paralytic where they're at Peter's house and they go up on the roof and they can't get to him, so they remove the roof. They the friends let down the paralytic, and here he comes right in front of Jesus. And what does Jesus say to him? Your sins are forgiven. Did you ever think about that? What was a Jew supposed to do to have his sins forgiven? They had very specific instructions from Moses. They needed to kill animals. They needed to go to the temple. They needed to follow a lot of steps. Jesus just looked and said, you came to me, your sins are forgiven. And so immediately the Pharisees who are there are going, who is this man that he thinks he can forgive sins? But what does Jesus say? He goes, okay, to prove to you that the Son of Man has authority to do this. He asks him a question. He goes, what's harder? For me to look at this man and say, your sins are forgiven, which nobody could really see the proof of that, right? Or to say, get up, take up your mat, and walk. And like, well, that would be way harder because then we could see it. He says, okay, so that you know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He looks at him, he says, get up, take up your mat, and go home. Proving the Son of Man has been given authority on earth to forgive sins. And he proved that the Son of Man had a lot of authority. He showed that the Son of Man had authority over demons, over disease, over nature, over sin. But you know one of the one things he taught them a good bit about that the Son of Man would do? Is that he would return. This first couple of verses that we're going to look at is that Jesus teaching them that he was going to have that the Son of Man was going to return to judge. All right, I want you guys to call out a few more observations. Actually, if you've got, once you've got your Bibles, keep your finger in Daniel 7, but turn to Matthew 25. We're going to look at Matthew 25, verse 31. Okay. Matthew 25, verse 31 and 32 says, this is Jesus. He said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Stop there. What are some things that you observe about the Son of Man in this text? Verses 31 and 32. Who's he coming with? His angels. They probably won't have halos and harps, by the way. What else? Comes in glory to sit on his throne. What's going to be gathered to him?
Nations.
All nations. What's he going to do with them?
Judge.
He's going to judge. He's going to do that by what? Separating them. He's going to separate the sheep. He's going to separate the goats. This is the chaff, the wheat within the church. He's going to, not necessarily that, but he's going to, the point is he knows whose are his and whose are not. The Son of Man is coming to judge. He's coming to judge. Turn to Matthew 13, 41. Let's look at Matthew 13, 41 to 43. Verse 41, the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. What are some things that you observe there? Dustin.
So, not answering that question, but maybe I missed this, so I stepped out. So, trying to make sure I'm connecting the dots. So, passages like this are why we believe that he is pulling from Daniel 7 and not from Ezekiel. Because you think, like, well, there's tons of references to Ezekiel, son of man, one in Daniel. Why is he using the one in Daniel? But it's these passages. Like, this could never apply in Ezekiel. Like, there's nowhere to lay his head. That can seem to be Ezekiel fitted that, but sending his angels, that doesn't fit. So it's passages like this, like that's where he's drawing.
That would be my answer when you're looking at what's happening in that place.
Okay.
Approaching the Ancient of Days. You get that from Daniel, not Ezekiel. And this, and we're actually going to, I'm going to give more substance to why I believe that in just a moment. Good question, though. So in verse 41-43, where is Jesus throwing people? Fiery furnace. But the righteous will what?
Shine like the sun.
So this Son of Man who's going to become, who's going to return, who's going to be given the authority to judge, what's the outcome of the judgment? Your eternal destination. This Son of Man is going to determine people's eternal destination. Let me ask you a question. How do these truths, that the Son of Man has earned the right to be given power and glory and dominion and a kingdom from the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and yet now Jesus is saying, by the way, he's coming back to judge, and it will impact your eternal destination. How do those truths, or how should those truths impact the way you live today?
What's that?
How should those truths impact the way you live right now? What do you think? I'm going to start calling on people.
Well, it should make us aware of, like, it should make us, like, live in such a way that we'll be found worthy. I mean, we're not really worthy in and of ourselves, but that we'll be found worthy when he does.
You should live in such a way that you're going to be judged. Right?
Yes.
You should be terrified.
You should be terrified.
Now, there's a whole lot of Bible that says you don't have to be terrified.
Right? Yeah.
You have to put that here. Like, that's not here.
Yeah.
And that's fine. It's a comprehensive understanding of Scripture. But, like, just on the face of it, you ought to be terrified.
Okay. Ms. Chaplin.
Well, you're not terrified if you combine the two truths, the first one being that he has authority over sin.
That's good. That's good. It's good. Nellie.
We should share the gospel.
You should share the gospel. Guy. The first, who is the first martyr? Who is the first martyr?
Stephen.
Well, for first follower of Christ to be killed was Stephen. Do you remember? He's got this massive crowd, and he gives this amazing history of the nation of Israel. And he and nobody's that mad with him because they're like, this guy knows his stuff. You remember why they killed him? Acts 7:56, it's when Stephen said, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. That vision gave Stephen boldness to witness. It also meant by saying that Jesus was standing at the right hand of God. Again, that was a declaration that this is the Son of Man. This is the one who, he's not kneeling in his presence. He is standing. He is coming back to judge. He was affirming everything that Jesus said, and that was more than they could take, and they rushed at him and killed him. This should help us be a bold witness. This should also cause us to examine ourselves, right? We should be afraid in a sense. But if your sins are forgiven, you're okay. I had, about within the last year at work, some of the very top positions at our company, they very rarely turn over. But when they do, it is like a circus. Because the people, the very senior people will now start to vie for that one job because it's very rare that they come open. And one came open and immediately the politics just began. And there's no, none of these are Christians, so there's not many, no Christian, you know, character, there's nothing to characterize this about Christianity or how people were behaving. Because you're constantly trying to put yourself up and put everyone else down. I was not necessarily in this crew, that's way too high up for me, but I was close enough where I could witness it. And when it became obvious who the next person would be to be chosen, it was interesting how they didn't. They didn't just flat out announce it, but they just kept giving this person more and more responsibility within the company. And eventually everybody knew this is going to be the guy who is going to lead a large part of this company. And one of two things happened. All the other people who were vying for that job either A, recognized that this individual is now going to have authority over my career for the next many years, and they got in line and immediately stopped, you know, trying to put him down or whatever else. And they started basically, they were more submissive to him. Others just didn't. You fast forward where we're at, some people kept their jobs, some people didn't. But you think about that. I was thinking about that with this, because right now is when Jesus is giving you and me a choice. He's saying all power and authority has been given to me. I'm coming back to judge, and my judgment alone will determine where you spend an eternity. What is your choice? You can submit now, but when he comes back, it will be too late. So I just want to unpack that a bit more about his coming back and what that will look like. But if you are not saved, I do encourage you, please talk with one of the elders here if you're questioning that. Because I can guarantee you this, that when Jesus comes back or you go to meet him, both will be sooner than you think. So let's talk about this timeline again as we start to unpack this. Can anybody think of a parallel passage that would help us unpack Daniel 7 a bit more? Nellie. Maybe, I don't know. It wasn't the one I was thinking. I can't say no or yes. Let's just assume you're right. That's great. Is there another one? Why did I make this a question? I don't know. All right, Revelation 5. So Christ became a man, he lived, he died, he rose again, and he ascended back into heaven. Many commentators believe Daniel 7 is happening immediately after that. And so you're literally seeing the Son of Man, who's now earned the right to rule, approach the Ancient of Days. And Revelation 5 gives us just a little more color there. Many commentators believe Revelation 5 and Daniel 7 are the same event from a different angle. I'm going to read that to you now. Revelation 5, verse 1. Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. So again, here we see that no one, no man, no angel, no one is worthy. No one has the power. No one has the authority to walk up to the Ancient of Days, be presented before him, and take this scroll. Verse 5, and one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns, with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who is seated on the throne. R.C. Sproul says that scroll. He said, looking at the close parallel with Daniel makes it likely that the scroll is the heavenly book containing God's plan and destiny for the world. He said, unsealing this scroll implies the accomplishment of the things that God has purposed, meaning his will. MacArthur said something very similar about the scroll. He said, the scroll that John saw in God's hand is the title deed to the earth, which he will give to Christ, he said. But unlike other deeds, it does not record in descriptive detail what he will inherit, but rather how he will regain it. So because the Lamb was, because he was slain as the Lamb of God, Jesus is receiving the right to rule the earth and execute the Father's will on it. Okay? One commentator just said this. Again, whether you want to call it the scroll, the title deed to the earth, or simply call it God's will, here's the point. That scroll was Christ to keep, to unfold, and to execute. Now, why do I bring that up? What did we say earlier? I said there's, you could wrap up this one verse as the mission statement of Jesus as to why he came. What was it? Seek and save the lost. So that was the mission that he was attempting, that he did fulfill. That was his Father's will the first time, right? What's the Father's will for his second coming? It's not going to be to seek and save the lost. The Son of Man, when he returns, is going to come to judge, and he will be bringing wrath. Listen to this, Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, that's capital L-O-R-D, so Yahweh says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So I want you to, make it, again, imagine Jesus lived his life, crucified, rises, goes to the Father. Then you have this picture of Daniel 7 being presented before the Ancient of Days, standing before him as the Lamb who is slain, worthy to now go and take the scroll. And then the Father, the Almighty, the Ancient of Days says, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So Christ is seated by the Father for a time. I'm just going to keep reading Psalm 110 for you. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Verse 5, the Lord is at your right hand. Listen to this. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. Psalm 2, verse 7 says this, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessels. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. These are descriptions of the second coming of Jesus Christ. These are descriptions of the Son of Man coming back to set up his kingdom. And what I want you to think about the fervor, the devotion that Jesus had to doing his Father's will when he came the first time. That same passion, that same fervor, that same dedication will be carried out when he comes the second time. Only this Father's will is not go and seek and save the lost. It's you go and you separate the sheep from the goats, and then judgment and wrath for all others. This is why it's often said Jesus came the first time as the Lamb, but he's going to return as the lion. So what do I want to leave you with thinking about these things? Will you be in this kingdom when the Son of Man returns? You know, Jesus had these words to say to his critics. Do you remember what he said? Right before, basically his last word to the chief priests as they had him on trial, they said this. They said, again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." In a very real sense, that's still offering a chance for that chief priest to repent. Jesus is saying, this is going to happen. I will be coming on the clouds. This judgment will take place. Remember when we started this, I said, when I gave that story of the White House and some being escorted through the West Wing, and I thought, boy, I really hope this guy has authority to do what he's doing. Well, one day we're going to be presented before God the Father, right? There's only one person who has the authority to say, this man is clean. This man, his sins are forgiven. That is Jesus Christ, this Son of Man. Jesus said, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And he also warned that the Son of Man is coming at an hour that we will not expect. So again, I pray that if you do not know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you have not asked him, you're not positive that your sins are forgiven, do so. Repent of your sins, believe in him. It's the only way that you will be saved, but he offers that to you all now. The Ancient of Days sees fit to give this Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, honor and glory in the kingdom. Ask yourself, what do you give him? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for truth. Thank you for such a vision of hope, knowing that this earth will be given to your Son, and he will set all things right on it one day, because he is the Son of Man that Daniel prophesied about. We praise you. We thank you for him. And we pray that our lives bring him honor and glory. In Christ's name, amen.